thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
On the top of your notes, write down "Press On." That's going to be the theme of this morning. It's inspired by Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. He says this in chapter 3, verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to taken of hold of all that God has for me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You see, we've been in a 3-week series on wilderness, this idea that we all find ourselves at one time or another in our spiritual journey in a wilderness season. And we've talked about what the value of the wilderness is. We've talked about what God wants to do in our lives in the wilderness. But this morning, this weekend, we're going to talk about pressing on and walking right out of the wilderness. I want to remind you of a graphic we've walked through a few times. I'm going to go at hyper speed through this graphic because many of you have seen it a couple times. But for those of you who haven't, it's the foundation for this series. It's called the Three Circle Gospel. And in three circles, we can really discover God's heart toward humanity in hopefully like 30 seconds. So God created all things, and he had a perfect design for all things. He has a perfect design and plan for each one of your lives. And that started at creation and started when we were born. He had a plan for us. We've all messed it up. We've fallen short of his holiness, his glory. We sung about it earlier this morning, but we've fallen short of that, and that's led to brokenness in our lives and brokenness in the world around us. From that point, God saw that he needed to send himself as his son, Jesus, to heal that brokenness. We're told that Jesus came, he said, to set the captive free, to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus enters our story and brings redemption and wholeness to our brokenness when we turn and follow him. And from that point on, from that point where we have this eternal transformation, our goal is to then pursue God's design for our life. And that's why Faith Bible Chapel exists. We exist to see lives changed, to see the world change because those lives are being changed. We exist to help people move from brokenness to wholeness in Jesus. And then we don't want to leave folks there. We don't want to, even though that's eternal and amazing and profound, we want to help people move from finding Jesus to finding what he's made them to do. So we exist to change lives, to see the world change. We know when your life changed, the world around you changes. And so this is the reality of God's story working in humankind. But as followers of Jesus, there's this season that happens as we're pursuing his purposes for us that comes in. It's called a wilderness season. And we made a few jokes the last few weeks. We're not talking about like Estes Park wilderness. We're talking about Hebrew scriptural spiritual wilderness, dry and desolate places, deserts, places in our spiritual life where things like nothing lives, nothing thrives. There's often feels like no hope. It often feels like God is distant. This is the kind of wilderness we are describing. And so the big idea for the entire series, and you can write this on that first page of your notes, the thing we wanted to communicate is wherever, if you're in a wilderness season now or wherever you find yourself in a wilderness season, this is what we must remind ourselves, that the wilderness, it feels like desperation, but truly it is the place of preparation. It's a barren, dry, desolate place. It's spiritually empty oftentimes. It feels like desperation, but the reality is it's the place of preparation. So if you take away one thing from these 3 weeks, when you find yourself in a wilderness season, know that God is preparing you for something. He's going to use it for good in your life, that there's a future opportunity in front of you, that there's a fulfillment of one of his promises in your life about to happen, but we've got to be able to make it through the wilderness season. That week we talked about Elijah, this hero from the Old Testament who had some amazing spiritual mountaintop experiences, then went directly into his own spiritual wilderness season. And in that moment, he wanted to escape. He wanted to eject from the wilderness season. He wanted to run from it. In fact, he prayed, "God, would you just let me lie down here and die?" See, we talked about this idea that the wilderness is not a reason to escape. In fact, it's a season to engage. See, we tend to check out on all sorts of things when we're walking through a wilderness experience. We tend to quit. We tend to remove ourselves. We find a way to escape the reality of this frustrating season we find ourselves in. That's what Elijah was doing, but it's not a reason to escape. Wilderness, instead, is a season to engage our faith that God has great plans for us. They're plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And so that week, we really pointed that God has some amazing things around the corner if we can just find our way through the wilderness. Then last week, we talked about there's great purpose in the wilderness. Before we're going to walk out of the wilderness, we've got to understand what God's trying to do in the wilderness. And you can write this on your notes as well. In the wilderness, at our end, we reach His beginning. See, the wilderness can feel so desperate, so isolated, so dry, so barren, that we reach our end, that we say, I can't go another step, that I'm done. I want to check out on some things. I'm over it. And I want to assure you that when we cry out to God and say, God, I can't make it another day, I can't go through this any longer, that when we reach that point and cry out to Him truly with all of our hearts, we are reaching His beginning. That there's a profound moment that happens when at our end, when we reach His beginning. We talked about in those moments, our crutches are killed. We talked about how our appetites are altered. We talked about how we are transformed. We talked about how He refines our hearts. And I want to encourage you, if this is your first week into this and some of those topics sound like something you need to hear, go online. You can always go onto our website and watch our past messages and be inspired by what's there. So we'll unpack these each week as you watch those online. But this morning, we want to take where we've reached His beginning and we want to capitalize on that. We felt like if we were to share about the wilderness, that they do happen and we try to escape, and the wilderness does happen and we're supposed to be refined in it. We didn't want to leave you there. Some of us, we'd hang out in that refinement for a long time. We like refinement. We like the pain of that. But for most of us, we just want out of the wilderness. But what is the proper way out of the wilderness? That's what this morning's about. You see, it's time we press on and find a way out of the wilderness. We're going to have you fill this in on your notes on the back side there at the top. The wilderness will begin to end when we begin to move. The wilderness will begin to end when we begin to move. Now, let me just clarify. It doesn't mean it will end the moment you begin to move, but the moment you begin to move, the beginning of the ending will come. There's hope on the other side of the wilderness. You see, one of the traps that happens when we find ourselves in a wilderness is we fall into this comparison game. We begin to look at others and we say, well, I'm in this wilderness and things are so difficult, but if life were just like that person, then it would be so much easier. Or we're struggling as parents with our kids and we see other families and we think, man, if my kids were just like their kids. But the reality is you don't see their kids when their kids act like your kids. This is a reality of parenting. Sometimes we compare ourselves to someone in our industry or in our profession and think, man, if I just had it easy like them, and we get sulking and we get kind of comparing what we're not compared to what we perceive everybody is. Well, I want to show you a chart of what we think success looks like. You've got room on your notes there to draw this. This is a chart of success, what we think success looks like. You see, it's up and to the right. Up and to the right usually is the definition of success. If you follow your stock portfolio or the stock market itself, our hope and prayers, it's always going up and to the right. If you're a football team, you have number of games played and number of victories here, and up and to the right means you're doing pretty well as a football team. We assume that this is what success looks like. And when we walk through a wilderness season, sometimes God's crushing and killing our crutches. He's altering our appetites. He's refining us, and sometimes we're reminded of our failures. Sometimes we're reminded of our struggles and what we're not compared to what we think everybody is. And we fall into this game of comparison where we think, this is what success looks like for everybody else. But let me tell you what this graph really is. It's not success. It's luck. This is what luck looks like. Luck is easy up and to the right. No work, no trouble. This is not a graph of success. This is a graph of what it means to be lucky. I want to show you what success really looks like. Take a look at this next chart. You can draw that on your notes too. Just kind of chart where you are in that squiggly forwards and backwards line. This is truly what success looks like. If you've ever spent time with successful people, they'll be the first to tell you of all the ways they failed. If you ever spend time with a successful organization, they'll tell you all the ways they turned left when they should have turned right, or right when they should have turned left. But the ultimate thing is that you press on and you go forward and you move up and to the right in the process of growing. See, Paul had this experience, but Jesus also had this experience. I want to assure you, even Jesus walked through this. You're thinking, wait a second, Jesus was perfect. Didn't his life look like this? Well, one of the things I get to do that brings me great joy outside of what I do here at Faith Bible Chapel is serve leaders and business owners and senior pastors by facilitating a two-day intensive life planning process. And one of the exercises we go through, it takes 2 to 3 hours, is we chart an individual's life very much like this on graphs. And we chart their turning points and their highs and their lows. And when we start to see a theme emerge in their life, and it begins to point us what God has planned for the future. But Jesus experienced this as well. If you were to chart his life plan, you would kind of chart it like this. Think about this. He was the promised Messiah, that he was professed and prophesied over to be the King of all kings. I don't know about you, but my life doesn't have tons of scripture talking about my coming and my return as king and me entering the world. So that, I would say, that's a high point, that his life was prophesied over. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to save his people. But immediately as he enters this world, Philippians tells us he enters humbly as a human. So imagine this, you're the King of all kings, you were at the moment of creation, and now you're entering the world as a human. That would be a downturn. I don't know if you're like me, but King of all kings, creator of the universe, to human is a bit of a turn in the direction of your life. But then we're told not only that, but he's not going to just come in human form as like a warrior or a literal king of a nation with authority and power the moment he's here on earth. He's going to come in the form of a babe. And not only a babe, but a babe who's born in a manger, literally born in a donkey's feeding trough. Okay, that gets to a lower point in his life journey. Ultimately, from that point, there's actually even before that was this moment where he's in his mom's womb. And as she interacts with her cousin, that baby leaps inside her womb. I don't know about you, but no babies were leaping when my mom was walking around. So he's got this up and down kind of story. He's born into a major, a new down point. He has his lowly birth. Later, in his early adolescence, he's found teaching at the temple with great authority and wisdom. That would be a high point. Anytime you're adolescent age and you're wowing the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the temple, something's going right. So high point in his life. But if you know the story, immediately we find out his parents forgot him there. Can you imagine the low point? Can you imagine Jesus is like an older teenager kind of saying, I've got all these wounds from my parents. They left me at the temple. Like, that's not in scripture. I'm just making that up. He probably wasn't ever lying on a sofa getting counseling over his parent wounds. But his parents forgot him. But then he hits the scene as a minister, as a teacher, as a rabbi. And we don't know the story between those two moments very well at all, but we know when he hits public ministry, his father is no longer in the picture. Joseph is not there. So somewhere along the lines, his father died. This is a low point for any of us when our father passes away. But he hits the scene in public ministry and baptism. The heavens open up. We talked about this the last couple weeks. The voice of God literally audibly says, "You are my son. I love you. With you, I'm well pleased." Another high point. That didn't happen when I got baptized. I don't know about you, but high point for Jesus. Immediately, he's taken into the wilderness. For 40 days and 40 nights, he doesn't eat, and he's tested by the devil himself. Low point. He's victorious over the devil. He begins to minister in authority and power, but then he does his first miracle in Cana. Do you remember the story? They run out of wine, and his mom says, "Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine." Does your mom ever make an instruction when she just makes a statement about a fact? Basically, it was, they're out of wine. Make some more. He says, "Mom, it's not my hour yet." There's this little argument. He's an adult grown man. His mom is bossing him around to make some more wine. And she ignores his protest and says, "Disciples, just do what he tells you." Basically, he's going to do what mom asks. Can you imagine being a rabbi, a teacher, and now I've got to make wine because my mom said I'm going to make wine? Okay, stick with me here. That's a low point for most of us. Then he goes on, more miracles, authority, healings, teaching, power. It's all on an uptrend, and then it's a rest. its beatings, its crucifixion, its death, its burial, the ultimate low point. Ultimately, it leads to this moment of resurrection where he ascends to the right hand of the Father, ultimate high point that changes eternity for every single one of us. You see, I take all that time to tell this story because Jesus has walked this path. The success of Jesus didn't look like this. It wasn't over the top lucky. It was riddled with frustration and hurt and pain and betrayal. Literally death, crucifixion, and resurrection. The success of Jesus didn't come without its pain. And I want to assure you, as you're walking through a wilderness season, that it isn't going to come without pain, but I promise you on the other end is great fulfillment of God, things that God has planned for you. Paul recognized this in his life. We could walk through Paul's life. Ultimately, he was originally Saul. He was persecuting Christians. Jesus rocks his world and knocks him on his backside on the road to Damascus, changes his name to Paul, says, I'm the one you're persecuting. You need to change. And then Paul gets a hold of it. He goes into hiding for like 3 years, Scripture tells us, where God takes him through this wilderness and prepares him for his future. Ultimately, he ends up planting all these churches around the Mediterranean. He writes most of the New Testament. And God uses Paul's wilderness to do amazing things, this forward and backwards that leads to Paul's success. And then he writes this. You can turn to Philippians 3. Actually, we'll put it on the screen for you. Paul, thinking about all the ways God transforms him in the wilderness, thinking about all the ways God is still trying to do something with his life, he says this. There's success out there, but he says, not that I've already obtained all of this. He says, that goal, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. Or he actually says it, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on, I endure, I persevere to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. See, when Christ Jesus got a hold of us in that gospel circle right there, he infused our lives with purpose and potential. He says, I haven't got a hold of that yet, but brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take a hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind, I strain forward for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, there is an ultimate destiny for my life. I'm not there yet. My life looks a lot like that success chart, but I'm going to forget the past and I'm going to press on toward the goal. We talked about this last week, the idea that God uses this wilderness to do something great in us. We talked about as Israel was coming out of that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses gave his farewell address to the people of Israel, this new generation. And he said this, be careful to obey every command I'm giving you today. This is the end of a wilderness season. So that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promises an oath to your ancestors. This is Deuteronomy 8 verses 2 now. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to test you, and in order to know what was in your heart. You see, the wilderness, no matter what phase we're at in the wilderness, will humble us if we allow it to, will test us, and will allow God to refine what is really inside of our hearts. Paul recognized it and said, all of that stuff, I'm letting him change me. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm going to press on toward the goal. Let's go back to that three-circle graphic. Here's the scary thing. The wilderness is a reality. There's a goal God has in mind, and somewhere in here is us figuring out how to get there. But here's my fear, that we would get stuck there, that we would just stop right there. See, we've met Jesus. Most of us have met Jesus, and we've had an eternal transformation. But we're on this journey towards God's design, and sometimes the wilderness can be so intense that we want to give up, we want to give in, we want to stop pressing on, and just hang out in the wilderness. There's a danger in that. But we've got to recognize God is wanting to do something great in us to get us to our goal. John MacArthur, famous pastor and theologian, says it this way, Christians cannot be tempted and tested in a way that God cannot use it for his own glory. He reminds us that he uses us as weak, imperfect people to do great things. Because he says the strong, the self-assured, the self-confident, do they really need God? Think about it. If Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free, if we posture ourselves where our hearts aren't broken and we don't care about the captivity we find ourselves in, if we posture ourselves in pride, then how can God use us? But when he humbles us, when he tests us, when he reminds us of our weakness, that's when something happens. MacArthur continues to say this: those of us who have faced our weaknesses head on and watched God take control of our inadequacies, using them for his glory, we understand this reality, that tested souls are precious in God's eyes, that tested souls are refined gold. We talked about it last week, that a goldsmith will refine the gold and he'll skim off the dross and he'll look and he'll do it again and skim off the impurities and he'll continue to refine it and put it to the fire. And he'll do that until the moment he can see his reflection in the gold. You see, God is allowing the wilderness to test us and to refine us until he can see his very own reflection. Let's look at that chart on success again. This reality, it's tiring, isn't it? It's frustrating. It reminds us of our failures. It reminds us of our shortcomings. It can wear us down until we stop. See, this is where it can become overwhelming, and it's especially true in the wilderness season that we can't go another day. It can make us feel stuck. But I want to assure you, our next point on your notes there, you're not stuck. You've just stopped. You're not stuck. You've just stopped. And I want to say that with all love, not as a pointing finger that you've just stopped. I want to say it as you're not stuck. You've just stopped. And I can speak to this from my own experience. You see, one of the things that gets us stuck is our past regrets, our past failures, and our present failures. You see, for me, when I sense that I'm stuck and I look at that chart of success, I begin to remind myself of all my failures. I begin to dredge them up from the mud of the past, and I just coat myself with them. When I mess up, or when I make a wrong decision, or when I lead wrong, I go back and I bring it all back up. You see, I've shared this with you before. I reflect on things. I'm very introspective. I like to dig in to things deeply. I spend time in my interior world. In fact, for my life, my interior world is far more exciting than the exterior world. I know you extroverts are thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about. But for me, it's this place where I can really spend time with God and allow him to refine me. But the problem is I take it too far. I begin to dredge all that stuff up and I throw it on myself and remind myself of all my failures and shortcomings. And here's the thing. I'll say to Jeanette, I just feel like I'm stuck in the mud like it's quicksand. And I'll say, she'll say, well, you just need to get up. I'll say, I can't. It's like I'm in the gutter and I can't get up. I'm stuck in the mud. And I'm literally laying on the couch and I'll even see my hand stuck. I can't even pick it up. Like it's that deep of this feeling. And she goes, you're not stuck. You're just laying on your couch. Yes, I know, Jeanette, but I feel stuck. Let me be stuck. This is where I like to be. Some of us, we like to be stuck. The reality is we've just stopped. One lady last night, newer to our church, when I shared this story, she came up to Jeanette afterward. Her name is Lori. She goes by Coach Lori. You're probably going to meet her soon. She's coming to Discovering Faith this morning to join our church. She's a coach at the local YMCA of T-ball baseball. And in some other work she does, she volunteers and leads people. And she said, Jeanette, I have the secret for you. You tell him he's got 5 minutes to be stuck. I said, oh man, she's trying to fix me. God's into the business of fixing me. She came up to me. She said, I told your wife the secret to getting you unstuck. You have 5 minutes. She said, I tell people I lead, listen, you can have a pity party, but you've got 5 minutes, and then the pity party's over. So this was great conviction to me. I told her, listen, it used to be 5 months I'd be stuck in the mud. And I got it down to like 5 weeks, and then I got it down to 5 days. And I said, more recently, it's been like 5 hours I can get myself out of the mud and take that next step. And she goes, well, now it's 5 minutes. So I told her, I'm going to share it on Sunday morning, that we've got 5 minutes to be stuck in the mud. But see, what the reality that happens is we get stuck, but we think we're stuck. We've just stopped. We haven't taken that next step. Remember, we begin to move out of the wilderness by beginning to move. I'm not sure if I shared that with you, but I want to share you this week's point again. The wilderness will begin to end when you begin to move. Did you catch that? I'm not promising it's going to end as you begin to move, but it will begin to end as you begin to move. See, there's a wrong response to our sense of stuckness. It's laying there stuck in the mud. But there's a right response to our sense of being stuck. Proverbs 24:16 reminds us of this. For a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. You see, there's hope. When we begin to move, God begins to change things. Sometimes the right way to respond to that wilderness is really just legitimately ignore the symptoms. Ignore what's going on around you. Remind you that God is going to bring you through this, that there is a promised horizon, that we're supposed to not give up. We're supposed to trust Him. We're supposed to press on. Ultimately, Christ wants us to get to the other side victorious, and He's good enough to walk with us through it. See, we look at our failures. We look at that chart and see all the ways we failed, and God isn't looking at our failures. You see, He sent His Son Jesus to erase the memory of our failures and our shortcomings. So He's not asking us not to fail. What He's asking is to not allow our faith to fail. Did you catch that? He's not asking us not to fail. He's asking us not to allow our faith to fail when we're stuck or stopped in the wilderness. You know, there's another way some of us get stuck in the wilderness when the reality is we've just stopped. Some of us that have followed Jesus for a long time, we seek His revelation in things. And don't hear me saying we shouldn't seek His revelation, but our early days of following Jesus were filled with Him giving us clear direction. Go this way and not that way. Do this and not that. And He would often spotlight a thing He wanted us to do or be a part of, and He'd reveal Himself into us in amazing ways. I'm telling you, that's real. We follow a God who's living and active in our lives, and I think we should always desperately cry out for His revelation. Don't hear me saying anything but that. But sometimes as we mature in our walk with Him and He takes us through a wilderness season, He actually wants us to walk by faith. And when I was a new Christian, I thought I'd pray, God, reveal this direction You want me to go, and He would. I thought that was walking by faith, but in reality, if I'm honest, that was sort of walking by sight. It was His sight, but He would give clear sight to the direction I would head, and I would head that way. Walking by faith, sometimes walking without the revelation. I know some of us, we'd say, well, I'm not moving until I get the revelation. Well, sometimes that's where we find ourselves stuck. We'll go months, we'll go years saying, God, I don't know if I'm supposed to get involved in that. You've got to reveal it to me. And we'll spend years on the sidelines of ministry because we're waiting for some revelation when He's saying, I want you to walk toward that thing by faith. You see, you've just stopped. So I want to encourage us, keep praying for His revelation. And when He's not giving it, as He gives permission, walk towards something and then He will direct your paths. But don't remain stopped because you're waiting for the spotlight. You see, sometimes we think we're stuck, but we've just stopped. The last few weeks, we've shared the story of Jeff and Leanne Landscoff. They're this amazing family in our church. They actually found our church 4 or 5 years ago when they moved here from Seattle. For them, Seattle was the homeland. It was the place of their family. It was the place of their heritage. And God had moved them out here for work. And although they liked it here, the depth of the cry of their heart was, we've got to get back to Seattle someday. And they moved back. And what happened was it started a one-year wilderness journey in their lives. We've asked them to share one more time about that journey and all that they've learned in it. So check out this video from Jeff and Lee Ellen.
We moved here 4 years ago or 5 years ago, the first time from Seattle. We're always like, well, if it ever works out, we can go back. And now we've done it and we realize that the grass is not greener. We really wanted Seattle. We wanted Seattle. We wanted Seattle and prayed for it. And God finally was like, all right, here you go. Experience it. But we went out there and had fresh eyes and saw it in a different way.
It's a daily struggle of, did we make the right decision to move back? Should we come back to Denver?
We knew that first time we were in the wilderness because we'd been stripped of everything. You know, we had no family anymore. We had no friends anymore. We had no church anymore.
The desperation was wanting to make it work. And the desperation was not being able to find a house. And the desperation was, you know, our kids not being happy.
We had been house hunting and house hunting and house hunting. I think that the house thing was a big stickler for us because our house hadn't sold here.
We really felt like Satan was really strong and was putting up the defenses. And, you know, at one point we were renting a house and another house right across the street came for sale, but it was out of our price range. But we felt like that was the little forbidden fruit that, hey, this can be easy. Here you go. Here's your easy way out. And we prayed about that and, you know, thank goodness, we resisted that. And I think that was a big turning point in our journey.
This is not healthy for our family to live here. It's not good for our kids. It's not good for our marriage. We're going back. And that took guts. And to say, whoops, we need a do-over. But there's so much grace in that.
Part of it is identifying that you're in the wilderness or going through that storm and knowing that you can weather the storm.
I really feel like he was preparing us to empower us, to be brave, to live boldly, to act out our faith. So we moved back to Colorado, back to our same house.
For all five of us, our three kids included, the second we pulled into Arvada and pulled back into our house, I feel like we felt like this is where we're supposed to be. And I really feel like that we were following the Lord's word and by praying about it, that he led us back here and he showed us the way.
We kind of lost sight of the fact that God had really called us to be here to begin with. He let us wander and he brought us back. This time living here in Denver, we can really be fully committed and all in with our church and all in with our schools and our volunteer work and our friendships.
Going through this wilderness has only brought me closer to God and brought my faith even stronger that I know we can tackle these things.
God is your constant, and if you focus on him, you can get through anything. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for you to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I think we really just hung tight that, like, God has a plan here and there is a future.
Amazing story. They were here first service. They were decked out in their Seattle jerseys for the game today. Oh, that's right. Then I had to confess, my son is wearing a Russell Wilson jersey this morning. It turns out Russell Williams, a devout follower of Jesus, and somehow my son thought, Jesus follower or Broncos, and he's sided on the side of Jesus follower. So don't knock him against the walls if you see my 10-year-old in a Russell Wilson jersey. Anyway, these guys, Jeff and Lee Ellen, they realized they weren't stuck. But they had just stopped. The longing of their heart for something God didn't have for them took them back to Seattle. And they realized we needed to move. The beginning of the wilderness ending will end when they move. The wilderness will begin to end when they begin to move. The wilderness you're in will begin to end when you begin to move. But it doesn't come without its battles. It doesn't come without hard times. Jeff had texted me, hey, we're coming back to Arvada. God's been challenging us this last year. We're on our way back. I said, that's great. I'm surprised, but I'm not surprised that God did that in your life. And then the day he got here, the day he pulled up into his front driveway, he lost the job that had taken him to Seattle that he was going to do from here. So he begins to move and trust God, but the battle hadn't stopped. It actually was still getting started, but the beginning of the end was coming more near. They were able to move in and actually hang up their paintings and their kids' posters in the same nail holes that they had left a year before. It was very healing for them, this process, even in the battle. But as they realized it was time to move so that the beginning of the wilderness would end, they learned some things. They learned, and this is the next point on your notes there, it's not just time to move, it's time to leave. You see, there's a difference between moving and leaving. And moving is the first step, no doubt about it, that when you're stuck or feel stuck and it's really that you've just stopped, just get moving. Get doing something. But the reality is it's not just time to move, it's time to leave. Moving is an action of our steps, but leaving is a posture of our heart. And when we decide to leave the wilderness, that it's going to introduce us to a few more battles. We're going to have to overcome some more things. But when we make our heart, our mind steadfast to press on and leave, that's when God begins to end our wilderness. You see this happen in the life of Jesus. Quickly turn to Matthew 4. It's this moment that Jesus is walking through the wilderness. He's been there 40 days and 40 nights without food, and he was hungry. Matthew 4, verse 3, it says this. Jesus was steadfast on leaving. I'm getting out of this wilderness. I've got a ministry to do. I've got a life to give. I've got the world to change. And this is what happens. The tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He goes at the very question that the father heart spoke over him at baptism. You are my son. He goes right after the core of who he is. Listen, when we're leaving the wilderness, sometimes the enemy comes after the core of what God's created us to do. Jesus responds this way. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He reminds the enemy that God's word is true and faithful and good and can lead us somewhere. I want to remind you in your wilderness that God's word is good and true and faithful and will lead you out of that wilderness. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, he repeats that. And he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answers him in rebuttal and says, do not put the Lord God to your test. You see, it's easy for us to put up a hand to God when our wilderness and say, God, I'm done. Done with you. I'm over it. Jesus said, let's not test our God, but let's let the wilderness test our faith in God. Jesus says, my faith is in God. I'm not going to test him. I don't need to throw myself off some building to have angels rescue me just to prove that God is good. I know he's good. My faith in him as the Father is good. We've got to remind ourselves as we leave the wilderness that God is good. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. That's ultimately the question the devil puts in our minds. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord God alone and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. See, we must remind ourselves that God is worthy of our worship even in our wilderness. That he's holy and righteous and all those grandiose things, but he's also loving and kind and faithful, and he's worthy of our worship. And when we do this, when we worship God and surrender to him in our wilderness, something happens. A peace comes over us that we can't explain. That, yeah, this wilderness is tough. It's hard. It's still got its battles. But I'm leaving the wilderness because of the peace I find in worshiping Jesus. Here's what one person said. When we experience God's peace, our enemy is completely dumbfounded. It silences him. He simply can't understand how we can praise and worship God in the midst of trial and difficulty. Can you imagine that you can simply defeat the enemy's voice by worshiping in peace the God of all creation? You see, let's look at that graph one more time. This is the graph of success. This is the graph of your life journeying with Jesus toward what he's called you to become. You see, it's time to leave. Moses, in his farewell speech to the children of Israel, we'll put it on the screen for you. It comes from Deuteronomy 1. He tells them this. You guys, you've been in the wilderness 40 years. It's time to leave. The Lord our God said to us at Mount Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. You guys, some of us, we've stayed in our wilderness long enough. He says to them, break camp, advance into the hill country, the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. He says, break camp. It's time to leave. It's time to posture your hearts. It's not just moving. We're leaving. We're going out of here. We're pressing on. It continues. See, I have given you this land. God says, I have a promise over your life. It's right over there. Go and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. You see, we've been in this wilderness, but it's time for us to leave. He wants us to press on. He wants us to move. The beginning of the wilderness, the end of the wilderness will begin to end when we begin to move, but it's more than just moving. It's setting our hearts steadfast. I'm leaving, and I will endure the battles that it's going to take to get out of this wilderness, but I'm going to trust God in that. You see, at the very end, the reality is we've got to trust Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Another version of that says he is the author and pioneer of our faith. He's gone before for us. He's fought the battles. He's defeated the enemy. He's walked through his own wilderness. He's gone through his ups and downs, his forwards and backwards, just like us. And we can trust him to guide us out of the wilderness.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.